Well, how many of you are ready for the Word of God? Yeah, you're ready for the Word of God? Well, I get to teach out of the book of Romans chapter 6 today, and we are in actually part 7 of the book of Romans, and it has been a really, really good study that we've been going through. We like to preach through the books of the Bible here at Restoration Church, and Romans is one of those really cool books that that is really deep and rich in theology. And so today we're going to be talking about the theology or the idea of grace. So I've titled today's message this morning, How Grace Works. How Grace Works. And so I know that as a child, and even now in my adult years, I've always been curious about how certain things work. Do I have anybody in the house that has ever taken something apart because you just wanted to figure out how it worked, and then somehow you couldn't put it back together again, right? I've always been amazed, like, how cell phone towers and cell phones work, how they ping off each other and they communicate and through these waves. It's just amazing. You could pick up your phone and dial a number, and all of a sudden, hey, you know, John, how you doing today, you know? And it's amazing just how cell phone towers and that whole thing works. I've always been amazed on how the brain works, on how the brain has this ability to recall past and even recent events. It's just your brain is like a Rolodex. As you're talking about something, it just starts flipping through experiences in your mind, and then it recalls certain things that happened to your life in the past. Or sometimes the brain's ability to not remember, like in my old age now, right, not to remember certain things. And also, I've always been interested in how bees make honey. Just interesting. Well, in 1998, a college professor by the name of Marshall Brain created a website called HowStuffWorks.com. And he created this website as a hobby. And I found this website many, many years ago. And it's an educational website that is dedicated to satisfying the curiosity and explaining the world around us in the areas of science, technology, automobiles. And it explains things like, why is the blobfish so blobby? How and why do bubbles pop? You notice when you blow bubbles, some bubbles, they'll get that big and they'll pop. Other bubbles get really, really big and then they pop. Why does that happen? Why do bubbles pop at certain stages of growth? And also, it talks about how your saliva changes the taste of your food when you eat it. Do you know that? Yeah, all the stuff you can learn on howstuffworks.com. Well, the Bible, the Word of God, is what I would call howgodworks.com. And in the Bible, it explains many things in the Word of God, like how does sin work in the human spirit? The Bible explains that. How does sin work in a human spirit? The Bible explains how a marriage covenant works. Like, what's the importance of a marriage covenant? And how does it actually work inside of a marriage? The Bible explains that our words contain power of life and death and how that works out for us. The Bible also explains how salvation works. And even more importantly, what we're going to be talking about today, the Bible explains how grace works. Now, we're going to be diving into a little bit of the theology of grace. And I have to say today that I don't fully understand the totality of the grace theology, but I know for sure that I've experienced grace firsthand. I know for sure that my family has experienced grace firsthand, and I know for sure that my marriage has experienced grace firsthand. So I want to begin by using a simple definition of the word grace, and you're going to see it up here on the screen. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. That's in the most simplest form, it is the unmerited favor of God. Grace means that God showered his favor and blessing on those who did not in any way deserve it or earn it. Now, by all means, we deserve God's judgment and we deserve God's wrath. But because the Lord's grace, because the Lord's favor, he's overcome those areas in our life. And like Scott was saying during the worship, that Jesus absorbed the sin of humanity. He absorbed the punishment that should have been placed upon us. And this was an act of grace that our Savior Jesus did for us. So grace is about God's favor that he pours out upon an individual. Let me try to illustrate it with a story. A couple years ago, our daughter, I won't mention her name because I don't want to embarrass her, but our daughter Janissa, she was learning how to drive a car, and I'm going to get her next service. She'll be here next service. I'll catch you with that one. And she was learning how to drive a car, and so one day after church, we let her drive to Black Bear Diner. We're going to go have lunch. And at that time, I had a really bright, beautiful red luxury Chrysler 300C car, and it was really, really nice. And I was letting her drive it, and so she was pulling into the parking lot in Black Bear Diner, and, you know, the Chrysler 300s, they have a really big front end. And so when she went to pull in, she swiped a parked car in the diner. So I did what every honest, godly man, pastor would do. I left. Just kidding. I wrote my name, my phone number, and I wrote a little note on a piece of paper, and I stuck it on the windshield because I couldn't find, like, who this vehicle belonged to. So we went into the diner. We had some lunch, finished up, went back home. But all morning, all afternoon, I felt this uneasiness because of what happened. And finally that afternoon, I get the phone call from the owner of the car and told her what happened. And apparently, it sounded like she knew who I was. I don't know if maybe you're in the church. I don't know if you are. Thank you, whoever you are. But she said to us, don't worry about it. She says, the car got totaled out in the hail damage, in the hailstorm years in 2018. The car's not really worth a whole lot, so don't worry about it. And so she goes, you're good. You don't have to file insurance or anything like that. So I was like, well, thank God. So I see this act, this gesture that this lady gave to us as an act of grace. That was grace. She gave us grace. We didn't deserve it, but she, as the owner of the car, she gave us grace, and she didn't make me, as the owner of our car, pay for the damage inflicted upon her car. She covered our mistake. That's grace. Grace covers what we uncover. You might want to write that one down. Grace covers what we uncover. So when we come before God and we reveal and we uncover our sin, we confess our sin to God, God's grace in his mercy, he is able to cover with the blood of Christ, with his grace, with his mercy, through the work that Jesus did upon the cross, the atoning work that Jesus did for us on the cross, he is able to cover our sins and our mistakes. We call that God's amazing grace. So God covers what we uncover. Now, we don't have a lot of time to take a deep dive into the theology of grace, but I do want to point out three ways on how God's grace works in our life. So let's look at the first one. Grace works by teaching us to say no to ungodliness. Now, Paul the Apostle begins chapter 6 with a crucial question, and I don't want you to miss it, okay? Romans 6:1, Paul says to the Romans, says to us, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now, Paul's saying this or asking this question because of what he's teaching in Romans 5. So in Romans 5, he's talking about sin and how God's grace has covered us. And then Paul is saying, like, you know, the greater the sin, the greater the grace. And so Paul asks this question. So being that we are covered by the grace of God, our sin, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase within us? And then Paul gives us the answer, verse number 2. He says, by no means. No. That is insane to actually think that you should continue in sin knowing that grace will be there for you. He goes, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In other words, why would you want to go back to that any longer? When God rescued you from that sin of prison, why would you want to go back to prison? Why? So Paul says, no, we don't do that. Now, there's a theology or a philosophy out there And you might find this kind of insane to even think that there are people and even Christians who live this way, but there are some people, even Christians, who see grace as a means of a free pass to continue living in a sinful lifestyle. They like say, well, the greater I sin, the greater God's grace. I can continue just living in sin and the grace of God will be there. And they take advantage. They abuse the grace of God. We call this crooked philosophy. Now, here's the word. Antinomianism. If you want to go really sound smart to your family this week, just say, yeah, I'm not antinomianistic. Antinomianism, don't let that word fool you or scare you. It's a word. The word anti means against, obviously. Nomos or nomianism, meaning moral law. So it's basically somebody who lives against moral law. There's no law. There's no moral law. So I can just do whatever I want. Now, there are people who believe that there's no moral law, and they believe that the worse I act, the better God's grace gets. And so they'll continue in this habitual sinful lifestyle because they believe that God's grace is readily available at all given times. And so I can live how I want to live. I can be a saint on Sunday and an ain't on Monday. And I can check the box on Sunday, the weekends, coming to church. But Monday comes, I'm a different person, and I can live sinfully. I can live just like my counterparts of the world. I can live in my sinful nature, and then I can come again on the weekend, check the box, uncover my sin, and the grace of God is going to be there. Like, as if God doesn't really care about what you do Monday through Saturday. It only, like, he's concerned about, like, your Sunday. No, God is concerned about every single day of our life if we claim to be a follower of Jesus. Can I get an amen in the house of the Lord? It's like taking my red car and deliberately wrecking into every parked car in Fountain Valley. And then when the owner calls me, and says, I say to the owners, oh, I wrecked into your car so you can provide an opportunity to display forgiveness towards me. That's where I wrecked your car. How many know that your sin will eventually catch up to you? How many know that sin does have consequences? Paul reminds us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. There is a consequence for sin. So antinomianism is a scam philosophy. Don't fall into that philosophy. Now, you might be here today and say, I'm not going to admit to that. I'm antinomianistic. But have you ever committed a sin knowing full well that it was a sin going into it? And you said to yourself, I'll just confess it tomorrow. Call it good. Now get this. That's kind of even worse because we call this grace presumption. We presume that the grace of God will be there when we willfully and knowingly sin against the Lord. Now watch this. A person who truly loves the Lord, but he or she is still willing to sin deliberately because God is forgiving. Watch this. God cannot be fooled. God knows your heart. Even before you sin, if you decide to sin and then sin, you sin twice. And then if you decide to sin, you sin, and then you presume that I'll just go to God to forgive me. I think we kind of like sin three times at that point, right? And we're presuming the grace of God. And if you look in the Bible, you will see many people who presumed on the grace of God and God's goodness, and they face severe consequences. See, this is the wrong understanding of God's grace. This is not how grace works. And we as believers, we cannot abuse and misuse the grace of God. Yes, God's grace is going to be there, but remember this, there are different types of sin. There are what we call struggling sins. And everybody has a struggling sin. I have my struggling sins that I just struggle with as a human being. But then there's habitual, there's deliberate sin.
Sins that we just do deliberately, we don't give a rip about it because we just believe that, hey, God's grace is going to be there. So that's the type of sin that we have to be really careful of. The struggling sin is just common to every person. We're all going to struggle in our sin. We're all going to have our challenging times when it comes when we battle with sin. But we can't give in to habitual, sinful lifestyles and expect grace to be there. As a matter of fact, God's grace teaches us the exact opposite, brothers and sisters. Listen to how Titus puts grace into a very biblical perspective. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. I've always loved this verse. Titus says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." So here it is. God's grace is available to all people through salvation. It teaches us, grace teaches us to say what? No to ungodliness and worldly passions. And it teaches us to live self-controlled. Catch that? Grace teaches us to live self-controlled. Grace teaches us to live upright. And grace teaches us how to live a godly life in this present age. So what does God's grace teach us to do? God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness, no to worldly passions, no to the lusts of the world. In other words, the grace of God is our trainer. It's a teacher to living self-controlled, godly, and upright. So if you're ever going to pull the grace card, pull it in the context that the grace of God is my trainer. The grace of God is teaching me every day how to say no to ungodliness and ungodly living. That's how grace works. Now, the second way how grace works is grace works by helping us remain dead to sin. Paul says in verse number 2 that we are dead to sin. Matter of fact, 5 times in the first 11 verses in Romans 6, Paul reiterates this amazing idea that we as believers in Christ, we are dead to sin. Let's read Romans 6:11. Paul says, in the same way, count, that's an accounting term, or consider, count or consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we can count ourselves dead to sin, meaning that we no longer have to give sin power in our lives. Sin no longer has control of my life and your life as a believer. Sin is no longer your master. You're no longer a slave to sin any longer. When Jesus comes into our life and he changes us and he transforms us and sets us free from the bondages of sin, it's almost like when a business has a new owner coming in management and they put a sign in the front door that says, under new management. And that's us. We're under new management. I'm not the same Monty I was before I became a Christian when I was 15 years old. When I became a believer, God put that sign over me under new management, and I became a new man. I became a new person, which means my word, the way I spoke, changed. The way I talked to people changed. The way I responded to people changed. The way I acted changed. I mean, everything about me, the work of the Holy Spirit, began to grow me and change me because I was now under new management. So through faith, we have passed over from old management, which is sin, to new management that's now headed by Jesus Christ. And to think that a Christian under new management would want to go back to their old management. Right? Why would anybody want to go back to old management? I mean, why would I want to go back to my sin of shame, lust, pain, loneliness, depression, discouragement, suicidal thoughts? All those things reigned in my life before I came to Christ. Why would I want to go back and live that way? And it's insane to think about that, that people will actually say that. Matter of fact, didn't the nation of Israel tell one of the leaders, was it Moses? Hey, or Joshua, we want to go back to Egypt. We had it better there. Really? You want to go back to that shame and pain and misery of slavery once again? Why would anybody ever want to go back to Egypt? But then again, we have people that actually believe that they were better off under old management. Now, Paul gives us this picture that conveys this truth. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. And he says, number one, you've been baptized. He uses this analogy, this idea. Romans 6, 3 through 5 talks about this baptism, this spiritual baptism we experience, and also the physical baptism that shows that you now identify with Christ, and that resulted in dying to our sin nature, which is now crucified, and now we get to live a resurrected life. So Paul says, you've been water baptized. You've been baptized in the Spirit. And this is an analogy of your truth being dead to sin, alive to Christ. Then Paul says, you've also been crucified. You've been crucified. Romans 6, 6, Paul says, we've been crucified to sin, and sin no longer has power in our life. Sin is now inoperative. And we no longer are slave to sin. We are now been crucified with Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 29, take up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Deny your flesh. Crucify yourself every single day on the cross and crucify that sinful nature. I tell you what, every morning, this man, this guy, Monty, I got to crucify my flesh, because every morning when I wake up, that old flesh man is knocking on my door. Let me in. Let me in. Let me in. Like God told Cain in the book of Genesis, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is just waiting for an open door to get in to your life once again. So we have to guard our life. We have to guard our heart. We have to guard our marriage. We have to guard our family, because sin, it is persistent. Sin will not only just knock on the door, but sin will linger on the doorbell. Let me in. Let me in. And Jesus says every day, you have to crucify your flesh. And then Paul says, you've been freed. Romans 6, 7 through 10. As Christians, we no longer have to serve sin. No longer. Christ has set us free. Amen? I tell you what, brothers and sisters, it feels good to be free from sin. Amen? Do you remember the shackle, the chain, the shame that you felt just being in bondage to sin? Remember that? And then when Christ came, and when I heard the gospel preached to me at 15 years of age, and the reality of the gospel hit my heart, I raised my hand in church and I gave my life to Jesus. I remember going to the altar and just crying like a baby. But I remember leaving that altar that night, May 25th, 1986. It was probably around 7:30 at night. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And when I walked out of that youth night that night and I went home, I felt free. I felt like a new man. And I went home and I told my mom, I've been saved. And my mom's like, what does that mean? I'm like, I don't know. They just told me now I'm saved. But I felt free. I knew that day when I walked out of that church, something inside of me happened. There is a spiritual transformation that happened. And before, I used to like to engage in cussing a lot, like dropping the F-bomb and the cuss word, every other word out of my mouth. And all of a sudden, the first time I tried to cuss again, I felt like this conviction in me. Like, that's not you anymore. And when I would tell a cuss word, I'd be like, bad tongue. That's not me anymore. And it took a little while for me to get rid of the cussing. Now, I just use substitute cuss words. Like, darn it. Or son of a flabbergaster. right? Substitute cuss words. But we've been freed. We've been freed. I've always liked those before and after pictures of homes. Do I have anybody that flips houses? I have any house floppers or flippers? Nobody? Well, I remember our first home that we bought. It was in 2022, and we were living in Pueblo at the time, and we bought a house that was just pretty bad. We got it for like $85,000. You can't even find a shack for that these days. And so we bought this house, and our house wasn't livable. Now, this is not our house. This is just a picture we pulled off the internet. I couldn't find some old pictures of our house. But we had bought this house, and man, we went in, and for the first few weeks, it was not livable. We had to go and change out everything, the carpet and new paint and new fixtures, everything. And finally, we got it to the place where we were able to make it livable. We started working on the outside, the landscaping. And it took us a few years, but our house was, when we bought it was the worst-looking house on the block. When we were done with it, it was the best-looking house on the block. So we have this picture. This is not our house. So you have an old house, and then now go ahead and hit the next slide. And then that's what the house looked like. Just again, this is not our house, the previous picture, but that's an after picture. Which one would you want to live in? Keep going back and forth. That one or that one? You want to live in that one or you want to live in that one? How many would choose that one? Right. Yeah. So as Christians, I should have brought a before and after picture of me. Like before Christ and then after Christ. But that's kind of the imagery I want to share with you today. It's like there's a before Christ picture of you. And then there's an after Christ picture of you. I always love looking at like pictures of friends who have shown me their before and after, and their before picture, they'll show them partying with beer, and they'll be all drunk in a party, and they're like, yeah, whatever, and they're drunk, and then they show me and then I know them now as a Christian. I was like, man, that was you? Yeah, bro, that was like me. I was really, really bad. But I love seeing those things, and that's this cool thing about being a Christian is there's a before Monty and an after Monty, and that's the power of God. Now that we're saved, now that we're believers, Paul says in Romans 6 that now we need to begin to offer our bodies and yield our bodies to God's control now. So now that Christ is in us, now that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit now lives inside of me, and the Holy Spirit began to work his working in our lives, Paul says now allow the Holy Spirit to offer your body, to yield your body, to present your body as an instrument of righteousness now under God's control. This is how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6. He says, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. That word reign is a term on rulership or like kingship. In other words, sin shall no longer be king in your life. Sin is no longer able to reign as king in your heart. Paul says, do not offer any part of your body, yourself, to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master. Because you are now no longer under law, but now you are under grace. So Paul says, now as a believer, don't let sin reign in your body any longer. Sin is not your king. Jesus is your new king. Can I get an amen? And now that Jesus is our new king, we are to present our body to Jesus every single day as an instrument, as a vehicle of righteousness. So Paul says the words, don't let. In other words, don't give sin an opportunity in your life. Don't give sin an invitation to the party. So in practical terms, I like to say this. Don't put yourself in a position or a situation or a place where you know you're going to fall into sin. If you want to quit drinking, stop driving by that liquor store. If you want to quit drinking, don't hide that bottle in the bottom of a drawer somewhere in your house. If you want to stop drinking, don't think that you can go to a bar and order a glass of water. Sin is a cruel mistress, and she will turn on you in faster than a New York second. Sin has the power to take you farther than you want to go. Sin has the power to keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin has the power to cost you more than you want to pay. Sin is a cruel mistress. Don't give her an opportunity. Don't put yourself in a position, a situation where you're going to present sin with an opportunity to tempt you. You see, because every good offense, you have to have a good defense. And what is the good? Every good defense, you have to have a good offense. So what is my offense against sin? Is every day I got to guard myself. I got to take up my cross, follow Christ, and don't give sin an opportunity in my life. Why would we do that? Why do we do that? We know this is going to hurt us. We know it's going to damage our life. We know it's going to damage our marriage and wreck our family. Why would we do it? Why would we continue to keep flirting and tantalizing with the mistress of sin? Why? So Paul is telling us, don't present your bodies to sin any longer. That's not you. Now is a divine opportunity from God to let God use your body for his honor and for his glory. Honor God with your body, with this temple. Set new boundaries. Set up new standards. Set up God opportunities for your life now. Amen? It's kind of quiet in here. Well, because you stepped on our toes, Pastor. Number three, how does grace work? Grace works with God extending unmerited favor to us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Paul says, and God is able to make all the grace, I love that, all the grace, abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. So where grace abounds, favor increases. Say that with me. Grace abounds, favor increases. What is favor? What is God's favor? Favor means acceptance. Favor means, get this, preferred treatment. We hear Pastor Paul saying we are trust fund babies. I like to say we're king's kids. We have preferred treatment. We are favored of God. If we are in the grace of God, if we have been saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, Bible taught, blood bought, angel sought, we have the favor of God in our life. And as believers, having this favor, we can continue to have victory over sin. Did you know that you can have continual victory over sin? And knowing that you don't have it in your own power, I don't have it within my own power to overcome sin, but the power of the Holy Spirit that is alive in me, that is working in me, gives me the power to overcome any sin that comes knocking on my door. I have, you have, the power of God. And this power, this favor, is an abundant supply through the grace of God that was poured into our life when we became a Christian. God has favored us. See, grace and favor are what I call the wonder twins. Grace is God's divine ability and provision for you, while favor is God's divine acceptance and God's treatment towards you. It's favor. This is what favor does. Favor takes you from the back of the line And God puts you in the front of the line. Amen. Favor takes you from the bottom of the file of the pile, and it brings you to the top of the pile. That's favor. The other day I was, not the other day, like last summer, I was at the Fountain Creek Park, and I was messing around with a little bit of basketball and shooting some basketball, and some younger kids came, and there were probably about 9 or 10 of them on the other side shooting, and I was just messing around as Janisa was hitting softballs, my wife, and out there, and just messing around with the basketball, you know, seeing if I can make a basket still. And I heard some of the boys on the other side of the court saying, you think he can play? And I heard one guy say, yeah, he got game. He got game. And I'm like, yeah, 52-year-old man, I got game. I could go Kobe on you. So I was like trying to show off, showing what I can do, lay up. I can't dunk it, right? And so they're looking, they're like, I hear him say, ask him to play. I was like, like a little boy, can I play? So they say, hey, sir, you want to play? I was like, I haven't played basketball, like actual movement, like in the game for like years. I'm like, yeah, I'll play. So they said, well, let's go ahead and pick teams. And I hate picking teams. So I'm there. I got him. And they picked everybody but me. So I get my ball and start kicking it. I'm going home. I'm walking back to my wife and my daughter. And they say, hey, sir. I'm like a little kid, like, yeah, you want to come play with us? But that feeling of not being picked, you ever been there? You ever felt that way? Like, everybody else gets picked. Everybody else gets favored but me. But I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, man, when you are on God's team, God's going to pick you first every single time. Amen? That's favor. That's the grace of God. The grace of God was upon Jesus. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Luke 2:52, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and he grew in favor with God and man. This is our Savior. Because the Spirit of Jesus is inside of us, we too will grow in favor with God and man. When you have God's favor upon your life, there's nothing that man can do to you. God's grace causes his favor to follow you. Many of you know that my wife and I, we teach marriage ministry here at the church. And on the side, we host a marriage podcast. It's called the Favorite Marriage Podcast. And we launched it this past summer. And when we were trying to find a name for the podcast, we had two different names that we were deciding on. One name that we had that we were going to more than likely move towards was called The Marriage Ring. And it was a play on words. We wanted to talk about the importance of the marriage ring. But at the same time, marriage is a ring because marriage is a fight. Amen, somebody. And we have to fight for a marriage. So we're going to title it The Marriage Ring. And we had the logo ready to go, a pair of gloves and a boxing ring. And we're like, I don't know, we weren't feeling that. Then we had the other name called The Favorite Marriage. And we're like, we really like that name as well, right? And so as we began to read the Word of God and study, we began to find out and discover more that in Scripture, there are people of God, Old Testament, New Testament, where we just seen the favor of God over their life. You know, Moses and David and Joshua and New Testament, Jesus, Peter, Paul, and all the disciples. And we just seen this favor that was over them as they followed God in obedience. We seen the favor of God follow them. And then as we were reading Psalm 23, where the psalm that says, the Lord is my shepherd, in verse 6, David says this, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we're like, man, this is some good stuff. Because, man, as we're following the shepherd, David says in verse 6 that goodness and mercy will follow me. So as I'm following God and moving in the direction of the leading of the shepherd, if I turn around, I bump into his goodness and I bump into his mercy. And this favor, this goodness, this mercy of God is chasing that person down every single day as they're following the guidance of the shepherd. And so we said we have to name our marriage podcast The Favorite Marriage. So we ended up assigning the name to the podcast. So when we did our first podcast, we titled it Who's Leading Who? We talked about, are you leading your marriage or is God, the shepherd, leading your marriage? And we talked about that. And we explained about how the favor of God could rest upon a married couple when they walk in obedient faith following the shepherd. Now watch this. We just launched this podcast in July of last year. I got a notification a few weeks ago from a content reader where they rate marriage podcasts in 2023, and they ranked the top 35 marriage podcasts in 2023, and The Favorite Marriage came in at number 8, guys. And so my wife and I, we just automatically went to the favor of God. It's the favor of God. The Word of God teaches us that when we live in God's grace and his favor, good things are going to happen. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have challenging times and hard times, because that's just part of life. But good things, godly things, are going to happen because God's favor and God's grace is upon your life. We know that where God's grace abounds, his favor will increase. So if grace and favor, that's the unbeatable combination that we have in our life as Christians. How many of you can use a little bit of favor in your life right now? How many married couples can use some favor over your marriage right now? Amen. How many families can use some favor over your family right now? Amen. We need the favor of God, and that comes through his grace. Stand with me this morning. If you would do me a favor, just bow your head and close your eyes. I would like to give anybody an opportunity this morning to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you heard the message and you're saying to yourself, man, I need some of this grace. I need some of this favor in my life. I need some of this Jesus in me. Well, the good news is today Christ is readily available to receive you and accept you as his son and his daughter in the faith. If you're here this morning and you want to cross the line of faith and receive Christ to make him Lord of your life, and you want to become a Christian, which I highly, highly recommend. If you want to receive Christ, saying that I no longer want to be a slave to my sin, I need to change management. I need new ownership in my life. That's why Christ died. As you're there in your seat, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to say a prayer after me out loud. Make this prayer your prayer. Here's how it sounds. Say it with me. Father in heaven, I come to you right now, and I admit I need your grace. I need your favor. I ask you this morning to forgive me. I'm uncovering my sin to you, and I ask for your grace to cover my sin. I receive and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I ask you today to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the ability to live for you all the days of my life. This prayer today, God, is not an emotional decision. It is a deliberate choice I'm making to follow your Son, Jesus. Lord, now that you have saved me, I ask that your grace would keep me. Keep me in your realm. Keep me in your flock. Keep me under your grace all the days of my life. I ask you this today in Christ's name.